Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
And Luke chapter number 23. And Jesus has prayed, and Jesus has been betrayed. They've now brought Jesus before the council and Pilate, and they're trying to find a reason to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to do. And I want to read you one verse, verse number 4 of chapter 23. And I read this one verse to you. Luke chapter number 23, verse number 4 said this, "Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man." He said, "I find no fault in this man." Matter of fact, if I'm not going to turn for the sake of time, but if you go to John chapter number 19, John gives account of this also, and here's the way that John heard it: "I find no fault in him." Now, I just want to say something to you. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't have none of this in my notes this morning. I'm just going to throw this out in passing. Don't let Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cause you to think that there's contradictions to the Word of God. There's not contradictions to the Word of God. You can talk to me after this service. You can talk to Brother Josh after this service. You can talk to Brother Robert after this service. You can talk to Brother Zeb after this service. All four of us was in here. All four of us heard it. All four of us saw it, but all four of us is going to see it a little bit different way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when it's a little different each time, it does not mean there's contradiction. It's four different people writing to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's what he says: "I find no fault in this man." And I just want to preach to you a little while today on "I find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, I love you today. God, I sure am thankful for your blessings on our life. God, thank you for Calvary this morning. Thank you, God, for grace today. Lord, as they're singing out about grace, I sure am thankful for grace this morning. God, I don't deserve to be standing here. Lord, I've missed the mark so many times this week in serving you the way that I needed to, and praying the way that I needed to, and studying the way that I needed to. But I sure am thankful that we've got a gracious God today. And Lord, when we come to you, God, you're forgiving to us, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you, God, for grace. God, thank you, Lord, for loving us. I pray, God, if there'd be anybody here lost today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, God, that you'd show them their need of you, God. And Father, may they be saved by the blood of Calvary today. Lord, I pray, God, that your will and way be done, God. We'll give you the thanks, the glory, and the honor for it. God, please keep Brother John safe as he's traveling. God, put a hedge of protection about him in the midst of that storm. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Again, I want to talk to you just a little while about "I find no fault in this man," or "I find no fault in him," or "I find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that's the only individual that's ever walked the face of this earth that statement can be said about. "I find no fault in him." I thought about this early this morning studying. I thought about this. If you was to take time today to look at Adam in the garden, Adam was created. He wasn't born, but Adam was created in a perfect environment, in a perfect world. He lived in a perfect garden. God gave him a perfect wife. They was living in a perfect world, but even in the midst of a perfect world, Adam ended up having fault in his life, and Adam ended up sinning. I thought about Moses today. Moses was the great leader of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, God handpicked him and put him over the nation of Israel, and he brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But when you look at the life of Moses, you know what you'll find? You'll find fault fault in the life of Moses because he did what? He smote the rock twice instead of once, and God told him to do it once. I thought about Noah, man, and the faith of Noah. You know what Noah and Brother Peyton taught on it last Sunday? My mind's been thinking on it all week. What faith Noah had, man. It had never rained before. They didn't even know what rain was. And Noah starts cutting trees and building an ark and says, man, it's going to rain. There's rain coming. But you know what? When you look at the life of Noah, when he got done with his building project, he got drunk. There was fault in the life of Noah. You know, you can look at the life of Elijah today. Yeah, let's take a trip to Mount Carmel and watch God or Elijah pray to God and God send fire down on Mount Carmel that day. And what a great prophet Elijah was. But you know what? When you study Elijah's life out, man, he ended up fleeing in fear and became suicidal. There was faults in the life of Elijah today. Let's take a look into the life of a man by the name of David in the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says this about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Nobody else ever in history has had that said about him. David was a man after God's own heart. Man, David killed a lion. David killed a bear with his own hands with the help of God. David killed Goliath that day and cut his head off with the help of God. But when you look into the life of David, David ended up murdering a man and then bringing his wife in and marrying his wife to try to cover his sin up. There was fault in the life of David. What about that great preacher in Nineveh that God sent revival to? And the whole place, all of Nineveh, turned back to God. He was a man by the name of Jonah. What a preacher and what a prophet he was. But you know what Jonah done to begin with? He ran from God, and he ran from the presence of God. And because of that, there was a bunch of sailors ended up in a great big storm that they didn't have to be in. So you know what you have to say about Jonah? You have to say that Jonah had fault in his life. What about John, man? When you look at John's life, the Bible said this about John. There was never a greater born of woman than him. And you know what John ends up doing? John ends up getting cast in prison, and he doubts if Jesus is even really who he says he was. And can I just time out right here? It was after that doubting that Jesus made that statement about him. What about that? But you know what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying, man. Even in the life of John, you'll have to say this: I can find fault in his life. What about old Peter that stood up that day and preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 got saved, man, of the Holy Ghost power descended that day and the power of God rested on his life. Oh, but if you'll just go back to chapter number 22 of the book of Luke, you know what? You'll find out that he denies Christ and ends up cursing and walking away from Christ and following afar off. Why? Here's the reason why. He had fault in his life. Hear me and hear me well. It don't matter what it is today, what individual it is. It don't matter what plateau you put them on in a spiritual realm. Man always has fault, and man always will have fault. You say, well, preacher, man, you know, I've got some people and I just hold them to a different level. Don't hold them too high, they're flesh. Now, this is going to be hard to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. You should respect the preacher. You should expect more out of the preacher. He should hold a higher standard. He should live a holier life. But at the end of the day, he's just flesh. But aren't you glad that there was one born some 2,000 years ago? And whenever they looked at him on trial that day, whenever they brought everything before him that day and said, we're going to crucify this man, all they could think to say was this: I find no fault in him. In other words, I've looked at his life. I've inventoried the evidence that you bring to me. And the only thing I know to say to you is I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Matter of fact, and I don't have this down because I intentionally didn't put this down in my note, because I knew if I got on it, I'd get sidetracked and probably spend too much time there. But I'm not going to, but I am going to say it. Watch this. You go to the end of the Bible. When you go to the end of the Bible, there's beasts with eyes within and eyes without, and they're flying around the throne of God today. Matter of fact, when you study them out, you'll find that they're a fault-finding beast. They're looking for fault. That's what they're looking for. And they're flying around the throne of God today. And here's what echoes throughout heaven today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we can't find no fault in him. When we look at him, when we look at his life, when we look at what he's done, there's no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the storm you're in, God's still God, and Jesus is still holy, and he's never made a mistake. I find no fault in him. Let me give you three things and we'll go home and eat turkey today. Number one, one of them honey baked turkeys too, praise God. I ain't gonna preach long. Number one, watch this. I find no fault in his birth. I find no fault in his birth. This is very, very important. Who his mother was is really not all that important. Because if she hadn't been a good woman, God would have just found another one. I'm not disrespecting Mary this morning, but I promise you my hope's not in Mary today. Thank God for a young lady that kept herself pure, and God chose to use her to bring his child into this world, but she is not my Savior today. I find no fault in his birth. Can I just show you three things about his birth and I'll move on? It was an impossible birth. Listen to what the Bible said in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 24. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. How shall what be? The Holy Ghost has come to her and said, you're going to have a baby. She said, how can this be? How can this be? Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. His birth, according to this world, was an impossible birth. She had never known a man. In other words, can I just say it this way? She was a virgin. She had never been with no man. You say, well, preacher, why is it that way? Here's the reason it's that way. Because the bloodline comes from the father. And if the bloodline was from an earthly father, it'd be a polluted bloodline. Well, it was an impossible birth. But think about this. It was not only an impossible birth. I thought about this. It's just simple things this morning, okay? It's a humble birth. It was a humble birth. When you go to chapter number 2 and read more in chapter number 2 of the book of Luke, you'll find out this, that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room. You know why? Before Jesus was ever born, he was already rejected. It was setting the pattern for the course of his life to be rejected. There was no room for him. But boy, it was a humble birth that day in a manger in Bethlehem. Here's your side note. Again, I'm not going to preach it, but here's your side note. Go home and study the swaddling clothes. You know what you'll find out? It's the same thing as death clothes. You know what she done? Whenever she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, she wrapped him up in death clothes. Let me tell you the reason she wrapped him up in death clothes. He wasn't born to live. He wasn't born to raise the sick and heal, or raise the dead and heal the sick and make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. That's not the reason he was born. He was born for one reason, and that was a hill called Calvary. It was a very impossible birth. It was a humble birth, but listen to this. It was an exalted birth. Can I just read you a verse? It was an exalted birth. Listen to what the Bible said. Here's what the Bible said in Luke chapter number 2. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Watch this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me tell you what it was. It was an exalted birth. When you look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an exalted birth. They said, hey, don't be afraid. Hey, the Savior of the world has just been born. I find no fault in his birth, number two. I find no fault in his life. I find no fault in his life. Study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what you'll end up saying? I find no fault in it. I find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? Just as much as his birth, making sure it was right, his life has to be right also. You say, according to the Word of God, according to the Word of God, for him to be the sacrifice for sin, there were certain things that had to be in place. Can I show you this about his life? I find no fault in it. Can I show you something about his life? It was a simple life. Just look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society today, and this is it. Chase the dollar with everything you've got. Buy more to get more, to have more, to pay more taxes, to put more employees on, to cost you more to have employees on. And it probably was to go back and look at it at the very beginning when it's just one or two, you made more money. And life sure was a whole lot simpler. He lived a simple life. You study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know that he ever owned anything besides clothes on his back. I don't know that he ever owned anything. When he needed to sail somewhere, he borrowed a boat from a bunch of fishers, then turned them into disciples. Are you with me? Whenever he needed a colt to ride into town on, what'd he do? He borrowed a colt. What about this? He borrowed a tomb. You ever thought about that? I can see it now. After service, I could call Brother Bob Moody up, and I believe Brother Bob would answer my phone call. And I'd say, hey, Brother Bob, tomorrow about dinner time, I need to borrow a coffin for a few days. He'd probably say, yeah, we got a cash and carry policy. You bring this much and you can just have it. Are you with me? If I was to call Skyline Memorial Gardens and say, man, I need to borrow one of them holes in the wall for 3 days, man, they'd laugh at you. I'm talking about a simple life. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a simple life. He borrowed everything. There's no fault in his life. He lived a successful life. Jesus lived a successful life. We have taught, And hear me out. Don't judge me to begin with. Hear me out. We have taught our young people to be successful in this life. And can I just echo, I agree with that. I think they ought to get an education. I think they ought to learn to work hard. I think we ought to teach them responsibility. I personally, I'm going to make some enemies right now. I personally think the worst thing you can do is buy a teenager a car and give it to them and them not have to pay for nothing or have any responsibility of it. We just hand them everything and then wonder why they never make it in life, and they just flop out here and flop out there. But we're preaching about Jesus this morning. Let's get back to that. And we teach them to be successful, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong. Let me tell you, the most success that a young person will ever have is when they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and they purpose in their heart that they're going to serve Him with everything in them, and they dedicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a successful life. Why did He live a successful life? Here's the reason we know that. Because He said this, His Father, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Whether we agree with His life being successful or not, whether we agree with His birth being right or not, whether we agree with the Scripture or not, the Scripture is the final authority, and God said, "I'm pleased in Him." He was successful. Can I say this about His life? And I'll give you one more thing, and we'll go home. I see His life was a very simple life. I find no fault in it. It was a very successful life. But can I say this to you about His life? His life was a sinless life. Sinless life. Sinless. He never sinned the first time. You say, "Preacher, that's impossible." That's impossible with humanity, but you got to believe in deity also. He was the God-man. He was God incarnated into man. Amen. Jesus was as much God as God is God, but He was as much man as man is man. And because of His deity, He never sinned the first time. Again, the Bible is the final authority. Listen to what He said in 1 John 3:5. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin." In Him was no sin. You hear me today. If there had been sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you hearing the preacher? Calvary would be in vain. Us sitting in church today would be in vain. Us reading our Bible would be in vain. Are you hearing me today? But it's not in vain today. The Word of God is not in vain today. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain today. Why? Because there was no fault in His life. He lived a sinless life. There's no fault in His birth. There's no fault in His life. One last thing and I'm done. There's no fault in His death. You'll find no fault in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 27. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly, saying," listen now, "truly this was the Son of God." There was no fault in His death. Matter of fact, I don't have time to preach all this. If you go back and look at that Old Testament sacrifice and everything that Old Testament sacrifice had to be, when you look at it in the Old Testament and you look at it in Exodus, and then really when you get to Leviticus and you go through those offerings in Leviticus and you get to that sin offering and you look at every bit of that and you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you'll have to say? He checks every box. Everything about Him was right. His birth was right. His life was right. And His death was right. All the way to the point of them not breaking a bone on His body at the crucifixion. Not one bone on His body. Because according to that Old Testament, if they had been, the sacrifice was not good. Can I tell you something today? It was right. The sacrifice was right. Can I say this about his death? It fulfilled all the prophecy that they had been preaching about for thousands of years before Jesus ever come on the scene. Matter of fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, he talks about the heel bruising the head of the serpent. It's the very first time in the Word of God that Calvary is mentioned, because that's what that is dealing with. Because it was on Calvary that day that the heel of Jesus Christ bruised the head of the serpent. And when you start right there, matter of fact, look in the life of Abraham, how the gospel was preached unto Abraham. You look at everything about Abraham and Isaac, and you see the story of Calvary in Abraham and Isaac. You say, well, preacher, Isaac didn't really die. Well, in the mind of Abraham, I believe he did really die, because 3 days, what about that? 3 days before he walks up on the hill to sacrifice Isaac. And you that knows the geographical location knows it's the same hill that Jesus is going up one day. And 3 days before he goes up it, he tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and sacrifice him. So for 3 days, in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was already dead. Oh, but 3 days later, Isaac came up off of the altar that day. You say, preacher, what are you saying? All throughout the Word of God, they said there's one coming. There's one coming. There's one coming. And when he gets here, he'll save his people from their sin. Can I just say this? He did. He did. He did. He got here. He lived. He died. He rose again. And there's no fault in him. There's no fault in his death in that he fulfilled prophecy. But watch this. In that he made the final payment for sin. I'll read you this. Miss Tanya's coming to the piano and start playing. There's no fault in him. Listen to what the Bible said. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse number 11. I'm going to give Miss Stephanie just a second to find that. Hebrews chapter number 9. The final payment for sin, verse number 11, says this. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Here's what, if you believe in losing your salvation this morning, please explain that verse to me. Please, it got quiet right there. Explain that verse to me. If you don't believe once saved, always saved, explain that verse. What did he say? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, watch this, eternal redemption for us. For you to say eternal security is not right, it's exactly what you do. You say the blood of Christ is not sufficient. You say the work of Calvary is not sufficient. You say what Jesus did on Calvary is not enough. You've got to do something. It's not in what I've done. He already obtained eternal redemption for us. Look what he said in verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying.
When I done it, it didn't have to be done again. It was, simple terms, it's a once and done, man. I find no fault in his death today. I find no fault in his death today. I'm going to stop there, but I could preach longer on this. I find no fault in his resurrection. There's no fault in his resurrection. I find no fault in the 40 days after the resurrection. I find no fault in his ascension 40 days later when he ascended back to the heavens. And can I say this? You'll find no fault in his return when he comes back. Because he's coming back, and thank God if we're saved, we're getting out of here. And what a day, a glorious day that'll be. When you look at Jesus today, I just come to talk about him for a minute. Let me tell you what you say about him. I find no fault in him. Sometimes, I want to be real careful how I say it. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll question God falsely. Well, if he is so good, and if he is such a great God, why is this happening? You just got to go back to your Bible, man. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I don't understand it all. There's sometimes I sit and wring my hands. There's sometimes I lay my head in my hands and cry like a baby and don't understand why things are going the way that they're going. But at the end of the day, God's never done wrong. Jesus has never messed up. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the triune Godhead. So when we look at it, we look at it all. God's never done us wrong, church. There's no fault in him today. You say, preacher, why did it have to be this way? I don't know why it had to be that way. Preacher, why has it got to be like this? I don't know why it's got to be like this. But I do know this, God's still God. God's still on his throne. God's not upset about anything. God's still got everything under control. And the best thing I can do is get up underneath the shadow of his wing and trust him. To be real honest, the reason it is the way it is sometimes is because we make it that way. There's two types of storms. I'm done. There's man-made storms and God-made storms. The sword never departed from David's house. That was David's fault. That was not God's fault. God placed David over Israel and told him to lead him and be the king of it. Are you with me? And what did he do? When the kings went to battle, he stayed at the house and looked upon Bathsheba and lusted after her and brought her in and committed adultery with her. That's the reason the sword never departed from his house. That didn't have nothing to do with God, man. That didn't have nothing to do with God. Is anybody hearing the preacher? That didn't have nothing to do with God. God had no choice but to chastise his child because his child had done wrong. So sometimes we put ourselves in our own mess. And then we want to, boy, it's getting real quiet now and real tight. And we want to say, I just don't understand why God, well, God may not have had nothing to do with that. You may have done that on your own power. But you know what you'll do? If you'll find yourself prostrate out before God and say, God, I know I'm in a mess. God, I know I've made a mistake. But I also know you're holy and you're loving and you're a forgiving God. And God, I pray and I beg you to help me get out of this mess. You know what God will do every single time? I sure am glad that God will help us in it. Then there's God-made storm. And there's sometimes God puts us in a storm to teach us some things that we can't learn nowhere else. But in the midst of every bit of that, we still have to look to him and go, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him.